then we could call it excitement and emotion. Excitement and emotion. At first, I was going to give it the danger of excitement and emotion, but I'm going to be trying to manage the lesson, and I'm not sure I'll get to spend as much time on the danger part of it. All right, and so we will leave it as general excitement and emotion. And if we will not get a chance to advance far, then in a part two, there will be a greater focus on the danger of emotion and excitement. There are many forms that emotion takes. You know, when we think of emotion, then we think about things like joy. But sorrow is also a form of emotion. Rejoicing and gladness. These are all terms that help us to tap into the emotion. And you know, we often have excitement in our lives. The question would then be, is emotion and excitement, does it have any place in service to God? We are often challenged, pulled to one extreme or the other, where excitement is concerned and God. You know, we have seen the abuse of emotionalism in service to Almighty God. And if we are not careful, then we run to the other extreme, where when we are giving service or doing anything where God is concerned, we become stoic. We become stoned. We become so solemn that it's almost like it's a displeasure when we are in worship or when we are giving any type of service to Almighty God. But the first thing we want to examine is that emotion and excitement has a place in service to Almighty God. In fact, David, the man who is a man after God's own heart, you know, he echoed in the 122nd Psalm that he was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of God." So when it came to worship, David recognized that yes, it is important to worship, but he also demonstrates that it comes with a type of emotion. It comes with a type of excitement. And so it is that when we come into the house of God, we ought to be glad. We ought not to be sad. We ought not to feel, well, here I come again. But it should be that I am happy at the privilege of coming to serve the Almighty God. And so it is really not a problem that when we hear truth, that we can echo amen, because we recognize the truth and we are excited about it. It is nothing, there's nothing wrong in us feeling excited about the truth. When we hear the word of God being proclaimed and we can recognize that God is a good God, then we should be excited about that. When we recognize that we were lost when we recognize that we are hopeless, but for Almighty God making that sacrifice on Calvary, for Jesus Christ having the power to take himself off that cross, but he stayed on the cross, then we should be happy to say hallelujah. We should be happy to say praise God, because he has been good and gracious towards us. So coming to God and giving service to God should bring some excitement. When we recognize that there are other parts of the world where we cannot come out, we wouldn't be able to come out and sing, making noise, sounding up things, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, then we should be happy. But even if it was that we were in such a scenario, we should still be happy at the privilege of honoring God. Because God is due our adoration. God is due our worship, our praise. All that we can muster and give, God deserves that and more. You know, one of the things that, you know, I'm sorry about where I'm concerned, and for a long time I didn't really realize that I couldn't sing good. But it is, you know, I used to think, you know, and sometimes secretly somewhere there I think I can still good, sing good. You know, when I'm in the shower, I think I am sounding good, alright? But even if we do not have that type of voice that rings melodiously, but we are doing our best to proclaim, to honor, to worship God, then let's do it with excitement. Let us do it with emotions. You know, oftentimes we are singing some songs, and the words of the songs are rich. But when we sing it, it's like we don't have a clue what we're singing, because our face and everything don't demonstrate that at all. And so we must recognize that excitement and our emotion plays a very strong part of our service to Almighty God. You know, I don't want to put myself in God's place, you know. But can you imagine, we are saying that we are worshiping God, and we are singing songs of praise to him. You know, we are singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And our faith is like, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Something like that. You know, it should be more, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's what needs to be coming out. You know? You know, in the VBS, you know, I was helping with the children, you know, the singing, the devotion. And I was all excited. All right, those who are at VBS can probably relate. And I was all excited that I was doing a great job with the children, you know. I think I was singing the song, Cheryl. Cheryl blush. Peter and John went to pray. You know, they met a layman on the way, you know. And I was there teaching the children how to sing the song. You know. But I was excited. You know, because, you know, when it got to the point and says, the apostle says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," you know, "rise up and walk." And they were walking and leaping and praising God. And I was there, you know, big man with all the children, you know, walking and leaping and praising God, you know. But guess what? That had meaning. Because we were understanding the excitement that the man felt having been healed. And then, you know, a sister,
Peter says, you know, in all that excitement, you know, good excitement, but the tune was sort of off. All right. And I was saying to myself, really? And the person came and helped me. And when they started saying, I said, it really sounds good that way. Right? But mine was off. But guess what? Even if the tune is not all there, if when we are singing, we have the emotion, we can join in with that songwriter and say, when we see the power of God at play, and we can meet that emotion of that crippled man who was crippled from his birth, that when he recognized the power of God, he was able to leap and praise God. Then if we sing with that type of meaning, when we have the right type of emotion, then even when the voice doesn't sound so good, God will get the glory and the praise. And I think that even when it doesn't sound so good, when it sounds all excited, it can't help but sound good. Alright, and then those who have the nice voice will chime in and fix it up. Alright, and God will appreciate it. But when we are singing, and there have really been some strong songwriters who have penned some beautiful songs, we need to be careful that when we are singing, that we don't make it mediocre. That when we are singing, we understand. And because we understand, then we'll be able to engage the emotions properly. We'll be able to get excited about what we are singing. So too, it is true that when we are listening to certain lessons and the truth in it is so rich, we should be excited about it. We should be excited to the point where we are going to, you're going to hear a voice coming out. That is true. So be it. Yes. Amen. Ringing through. Why? Because we have engaged both the understanding and the emotion. We are excited about what we are hearing. So, emotion and excitement does play a part. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, you know, the prophet was writing and he said something interesting. It's like him saying, you know, the word of God delicious. The word of God sweet. It's yummy. And so he expressed it in a way that I like. It says in Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Read.
Thy words were found.
Thy words
were found.
Were found. That's the King James?
Yes, King James.
Okay, good.
Mm-hmm. And I did eat them.
you see the idea? He found the word of God. And he ate it. Can you imagine Jeremiah ripping out the pages of the Bible and eating it? No. It's not the pages, it's not the papyrus. Papyrus, whatever it is, the scroll. It's not that he was eating. Read again.
Thy words were found.
He found the word.
And I did eat them.
And I did eat it.
And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart.
So you recognize now that is not that he was eating paper. And he threw some seasoning on it and it tastes nice. No.
Amen.
It was the word of God that he read, that he comprehended, that he received. But when he received it, he digested it. it sink home to him. And how does he describe it? He got joy.
Rejoicing.
There was rejoicing. And there was joy. Because he was exposed to the word of God. Can we say that about our engagement with worship? When we study God's word and we see truth, do we get excited about it? Do we find joy? Do we find rejoicing? That ought to be the case. And right through our engagement with God, through scripture, we see this theme coming through over and over again. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, you know, it tells us that God loves the person who gives. But it's not just the person who gives, but it's the person who gives with a particular type of excitement. It's the person who gives with a particular amount of emotion. It is the cheerful giver. And so it is not just that we give. It's not even so much that we give a whole lot. But when we give what we give, we should be excited about giving it. And so this doesn't, while the immediate text is speaking about the wallet, the giving of money, the same is true for our other abilities, our other talents. And so, when we give of our time of visiting, our time of evangelizing, our time of worship, God wants us to be cheerful givers. It shouldn't be that I have to do this again. But I want to tell you though, if it is that you are going to err, then at least start by doing the giving. Even if it's not cheerful. At first, start there and then work on getting it cheerful. That it's better to give it and you have to work on the right emotions. But a lot of times we don't have the emotions, right? And then it stops us from doing. And so we are in double trouble. Alright? But the place where we want to be is that whatever we give to Almighty God, we give it with the right emotion, the right excitement. I want to tell you that even in tribulation, can you believe that? Even in tribulation, we ought to have the right type of emotion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 tells us that there are times when we will go through challenges. But even in those times, our emotion, our positive emotion, should be in place. Verse 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 5.
Blessed are ye.
Blessed are you.
When men shall revile you.
When men shall revile you.
And persecute you.
And persecute you.
And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely.
And shall say all manner of evil against you.
Falsely.
Falsely. Alright. I'd like to take up another 5 minutes and talk about that falsely. Alright. But let me just say it in a statement. So when we go through all of these things, and it is justified, you can't do the rejoicing thing that we're going to see coming out afterwards. It is when you are going through this, where people are accusing you falsely. But continue reading.
And be exceedingly glad.
Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So even when we are going through troubles, when people back are bruising us for the sake of Christ, we can have excitement nonetheless. We can have rejoicing. And not just that we are rejoicing. What it says? Read verse 12 again.
Rejoice and be exceedingly glad.
You should rejoice and you should be glad. But you should be exceedingly glad.
Amen.
So it's not any thinky emotion. It's not any pure emotion we're talking about.
Amen.
It is real and deep.
Amen.
Even in tribulation, even in negative, we can rejoice.
Amen.
We can be glad. And so what we are seeing here is that emotion and excitement is an integral part of our relationship and our service to Almighty God. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 47 and 48, you know, it tells us, it shares the same concept. You know, that, you know, there's joyfulness and there is gladness in service to Almighty God. You know, in the 100th Psalm, and if, you know, we could quote it, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, His presence, with singing. And there's thanksgiving. We start getting the picture. All of these things are in service to Almighty God. And so we recognize that God really and truly expects us to be excited about worshiping Him. He does. So let us get away from this concept where, because I am worshiping God and God is holy, then I, in worshiping Him, must appear sad. No, that's not it. Mind you, there are some, let's go back to the singing. There are some things, our song that we may be singing, that will bring out that emotion. Because when we think about what Christ went through, if there's a song being sung that is depicting the pain and the anguish that Christ went through, you know, then we can be happy singing, you know, because it is a reflecting or a reflection of Christ's death. And so the right emotion chips in at that juncture. But let us be conscious that God does expect us to be excited about worshiping Him. That our emotion must be involved. You know, we have seen the abuse. And sometimes that's why, as a church, we run to the other extreme. But let's not do so. Let's not allow others and the abuse that we see them doing cause us to go to the other extreme, where persons will be looking on and saying, oh, them boring ye. Oh, the whole of them there, they're not enjoying what they're doing at all. You can just see it on them face. That ought not to be it. We should be excited, and our emotions should be engaged in our worship. However, we must manage the emotion. We must manage the excitement. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32, it tells us that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And what that is saying is that anything we do as a Christian, as a person, our action, we are in control. So it is not that we are so excited that we have lost control. It is not so much that our emotion has taken the better of us that we cannot manage and control the emotion and our excitement. It is not unbridled excitement. It is not unbridled emotion. So even if we are singing a song that is telling us about the death of Christ and the pain and anguish he's bearing, it shouldn't be that we become so overwhelmingly emotionally stirred up that it becomes an uncontrollable crying. In that moment, we may be feeling sad and sorrow at that thought. But it should not be out of control. You know, there's a chorus we often sing, you know, you got to move. You know, when God gets ready, you got to move. You know, and sometimes when I hear it being sung, you know, I don't know, probably I've gone to the other extreme, you know. But sometimes you get the idea that, you know, the whole excitement is of such that you cannot sit down. You know, you have to get up and move, you know. And if that is the idea that is going through our minds, then it's wrong. Because, yes, God has given us some instructions, has given us a great commission, and we cannot sit down on it. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has taken us up to the point where I am so emotionally heightened. I'm at the zenith. I'm at the highest point of my emotional, my peak. That no matter who is saying, calm down, you are disrupting. You cannot hear them. You're going to lick them away. No, we are to be in control. So let us, did you read that for me? 14 verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 32.
And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Okay. Well, let us get a little context on this. Alright. And I'm definitely not going to delve down into the danger part this lesson. That will have to be a part two. But let us get the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 32. Why did the apostle Paul feel it necessary to say that the spirit of the prophet is under the prophet's subjection and is controlled? Let's jump up to verse 27. Let's start there. Because here was actually a worship setting. Alright? That's the context in which Paul was writing here. Verse 27.
If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course.
Alright, so let's break this down a little. So, here it is, and we can relate to denominations who tell us that they are all excited because they are speaking in tongues. And the scenario we see is that you have an audience of say 50, 60, 70. And in that audience you probably have 20, 30 all speaking in tongues. Quote unquote. Alright? They are all doing some gibberish that we listening on don't understand what they are saying. Brother Morrison was trying to teach me speaking in tongues. I didn't practice it enough, you know. But he was saying that, you know, if you roll your tongue enough and ask who stole my Honda and do something to my mosquito, then it will sound like, you know, so who stole my Honda and my mosquito? All right. But sometimes what they are saying don't make it's just gibberish. All right. But we are given the impression that in all of the audience is so churned up and the Holy Spirit has come into their presence. And so in their excitement, they cannot control what is happening. But Paul is here addressing the worship scenario where we have speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues just means speaking in a different language. It's an unknown tongue because the audience, the person who is hearing it in the main, do not know the language. So it is an unknown tongue. It is an unknown language. So in reality, when Alison comes and if she should speak in her tongue of living in Colombia for about a year, and having studied and done well at Spanish, she can say some things to me and I won't understand what she's saying.
Right,
so it's unknown tongue.
But
what we see in these worship, quote unquote, settings is not any language.
That's right.
It's just blurting out and rolling up of things that nobody will be able to interpret.
That's right.
In fact, just today I believe I was here. I think it was a song, and in the middle of the song they hit a gibberish. Alright? And, you know, I didn't get a chance to research it to see, well, you know, if it was really an unknown tongue to me. Alright? But what we see in these worship settings is that many persons are there talking at the same time. Nobody really hearing what the other person is saying because they are all doing it together. But let's look at the worship setting that Paul was describing to us. Read verse 27 again.
If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three.
So, if we are going to have a situation where people are speaking in tongues, it's going to be two, at most
three.
That doesn't equate to what we observe.
Amen.
You know, when we go to funerals and things like that. Alright? And when, because I don't expect that any of us really going to any of these during worship time. Alright? But, you know, when we go to funeral, we get a taste of it. Alright? And some of us, that's our history. Alright? So here we see that two or three persons can be doing the unknown tongue thing. Alright? So let us even move away from the tongue being known languages but unknown to the audience, alright? And say, you know, they were doing something that, alright, all of that babbling, alright? We recognize that two at most three. So we could even scratch our head and say, well, I guess if in an audience of 50, 60, 70 persons, if two or three persons doing this at the same time, then probably we can just tune into one of them and start to understand. Let's see. But Paul didn't stop at the two and three. Read that for me again.
And that by course, and let
and
one interpret.
What did you say that too fast? And that by course. You know what that by course means? It's not Spanish course and French course and German course, you know. It means that it's going to be one at a time. So what it means is that even if you are speaking in an unknown tongue and the unknown tongue is not known to any man but God, it means that when you are doing that, you have to take turns.
Amen.
You first. You second. Him third. One at a time.
Amen.
We must take turns. That's what we mean by course. But Paul didn't stop there. Verse 27 is finished.
And let one interpret.
Wait. So in addition to it being one after the other, somebody must interpret. So wait. Here I am getting some teaching from Almighty God. Get a revelation. I get some message. My emotion is not going to get so churned up that because I have gotten this message that is coming out in these babblings, I'm just going to blurt it out.
That's right. That's right.
Why? I can't do that. Why? I have, before I can make it start, come out. What has to happen? I have to make sure that there is an interpreter. So in control of my emotion, amidst all the excitement, I must make sure I'm going to demonstrate control, that my intellect is intact, that I'm going to find out, is there somebody here who can interpret these babblings? Who can make sure that this thing that I'm going to be saying in a tongue that is unknown to the audience can in fact be interpreted so that the audience in the worship setting can understand what is being said. So excitement and emotion does not remove control. Does not mean that I am not managing what is happening. That was the end of 27?
Yes.
Continue reading.
But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church.
So, you have to take time to ascertain if there is an interpreter. And then, if there is no interpreter, then I'm going to stay quiet. I'm going to be silent. Control. Does that mean that you are not excited about what you know? No, it doesn't mean that you are not excited. Excitement is there. But you are going to have that all under control. It is not the spirit that's telling you to move. And so, you know, when I get this message, I just have to blurt it out. I can't hold it. That's not the idea. We are in full. If no interpreter, then I make a decision. I make a determination that I am going to keep silent. I have control. That's all I can make improvement. If I keep that up, I probably can't speak in tongues. The prophet speaking should stop and allow another who has something to teach to do so. So here it is. So even if this is not a tongue thing, but just a setting where there's studying happening. If it is that you are teaching, and you know, I'm up here preaching, and I'm excited about what I'm teaching. Alright, I think it is something that affects all of us. If it is that for due order, it is that Brother Mary has something to add. Well, we might have other issues, but it can't be that he just takes the mic and starts saying what he has to say too. If it is that he has something to say, then there must be some type of communication happening now. To the point that If I have been the main person talking, that's the scenario we see here. If I was the main person speaking and he has something to say, then it is not acceptable for him to start talking while I am talking. So there must be something called communication now that will now allow me to stop. And then he can. So this thing that we see where everybody talking, 3 person, 4 person, 20 person talking one time. Confusion. Are they excited about worship? Yeah, man, I'm excited. Emotional release happening. But even in the midst of excitement, order should be at play. Yeah, read verse 30.
Verse 28.
Read verse 30. Jump down to verse 30.
If anything be revealed to another that's sitting by, let the first hold his peace.
So the first one must hold his peace. You know? It's not gone, enough. you have your peace. It's not gone, this is what we're talking about here. No? You must be quiet. Stop. Alright, so the first one, so that the second one can. Alright? And they teach one by one. Verse 31 tells us that. So that's the context. Alright, read verse 31.
For ye may all prophesy one by one.
So if you're going to have the prophesying, the teaching, the foretelling,
amen,
then it's going to be one by one. So that at the end of the day, we are all admonished. We all learn. We all get comforted. We all enjoy the fact that we have studied God's word and we have gotten enlightenment.
Amen.
We can be comforted in the knowledge that we were exposed to. When everybody's talking, you're not hearing anything. So when you leave, everybody feels excited and there's an emotional high. But what did you learn? I felt good, but what did you learn? You know? Teach one by one. Then we get back to the verse now. Verse 32.
For God is not the author of confusion.
You see, God is not the author of confusion. God, that's exactly what it is when everybody talking at the same time. God is not the author of
confusion. But of peace.
But of peace.
As in all the churches of
as
the
saints. As in all the churches of the saints. That's 32?
That's 33.
Oh, you jumped 32. It's 32 or what? But that was an important verse to read too. But verse 32.
And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
That's where we started. So what we are saying is that even in the midst of the excitement, even in the midst of your emotion, you are the one in control. And your understanding, your intellect is engaged to guide your emotions and your excitement. We come back to this lesson. We are going to examine some three cases where we are going to see that our emotion and our excitement must always be managed and guided by God's word. In these three cases, we are going to see in one where some children of God were so excited about what was happening around them that it nearly resulted in denominations being established. They were so excited. Some things were happening, you know. And they got excited. And in that instant, God Almighty Himself stepped in and said, no, no, no. Stick to the word of my son. Then we have another where some persons they saw something happen and they got so excited. You know, like they're saying, God come down. And they say, we're going to do some worship now. And the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, literally stepped in and said, no. Because that could have resulted in idolatry. And the third case, we actually have some persons, they witness. Well, you know, Christ himself was there and he was telling them some things. Going through, and the person got emotionally charged up. And Jesus Christ himself had to say, what? You want to mess up God's eternal plan? In all of these cases that we're going to look at, some things were happening and the people them just get excited. Emotion take over. And then nearly mess up all kind of things. We want to look at these cases when we come back next time. Because there's danger in uncontrolled and unmanaged emotions. God expects us to be emotional, to use emotion as we worship him. God expects us to be excited about worshiping him. But we must manage it so that we don't get carried away. The lesson is yours. But what we want to encourage you to do is not be mediocre in our worship and our service to Almighty God. God looks and God expects us to engage our emotion and to be excited about serving and worshiping him. We invite the song leader to come.